Have you ever sat in a public place and just watched people? For many years, I traveled and spent a lot of time in airports. And you couldn't help, while waiting for this plane, to just watch people. I think my favorite scene was to see somebody in a military uniform step off of a plane and have a wife just so enthusiastic run and throw her arms around him. It was hard not to tear up just to see such a thing. Have you ever done that? Ever done it in a restaurant? Just watched people, maybe in a mall, just watched people and their reactions. Well, let me tell you that one of the great privileges of being a pastor is you get to watch people's reactions. And it indeed is very interesting. It's an interesting study. Some people act like that wife in the airport. They are excited about spiritual things. But not everybody is. The reactions to spiritual truth is varied. It goes all the way from excited enthusiasm to indifference and actually to hostility. Some are actually hostile to spiritual truths. So, I'd like to make the simple observation that Mark pays attention to the reaction of people to Jesus. He even particularly notes the emotional reaction of people. So, what I'd like to do is look at a passage of Scripture where he does that, and who knows, you might see yourself here. So with that in mind, let's look at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsions him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits to obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. In this passage, Jesus does three things. In the first place, he preaches. He delivers a message in the synagogue. The second thing he did is he cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue. And then he spent all kinds of time in Peter's house healing people. So I want us to look at these three things, but I particularly want us to note how the people reacted to his preaching, casting out a demon, and healing. Let's go back and begin with verse 21. It says they came to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a city that sat on the very north of the Sea of Galilee. You recall that Jesus was from Nazareth, and he had been to Nazareth. As a matter of fact, they kicked him out of Nazareth, so to speak. And he went from Nazareth to Capernaum, where Peter lived. From this point on in the ministry of Christ, Capernaum becomes sort of his headquarters. Instead of going back and forth from Nazareth, he goes back and forth to Capernaum. At any rate, it says, and immediately on the Sabbath, he taught, he entered the synagogue, and he taught. Now let me say a word about the synagogue. In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to have a tabernacle. And then later, David wanted to build a temple. And God allowed Solomon to build the temple. That was their form of worship. It was the temple. And for many years, that was all they had. Then the exile came, and they were conquered and taken into captivity. When that happened, in the exile, they founded the synagogue. They didn't have the temple in Jerusalem to go to, so they created a synagogue and they went to it. A synagogue could be formed any place there were 10 men over 12 years of age. Each synagogue had elders who had the oversight of it, and one man was designated as the ruler. It was his job to sort of run the service, not necessarily teach. Somebody else did that. The purpose of the synagogue was teaching. As a matter of fact, here was the format in the synagogue. They prayed, they read the scripture, and somebody expounded the scripture. There was no music. There was no singing. As a matter of fact, there was no permanent preacher. The ruler would simply call on any qualified person in the assembly, and he would come and read the scripture and expound it. That was particularly true if there was a rabbi present, then he was to surely would be called upon. So, in this case, Jesus went to the synagogue at Capernaum, and he taught. So, no doubt, the ruler designated him to stand up and read the scripture and teach what it said. Now, let me say one other thing about the synagogue. I've been to Capernaum. And there is, in Capernaum, some ruins of a synagogue. The authorities and archaeologists tell us that if the Jews built a synagogue on the spot and it was somehow destroyed, and they rebuilt it in the city, they would always rebuild it on the same site. Now, they have determined that the synagogue, the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum, dates back to maybe the latter part of the 2nd century or the first part of the 3rd century. But because they built a synagogue on the same site, that when you go to Capernaum and stand in that synagogue, you're almost assuredly standing on the spot where Jesus taught. So that site still exists. At any rate, Jesus taught. Verse 22 says, and they were astonished at his teaching. Note that word and note it carefully. It means they were shocked. Now let me explain why they were shocked. There were scribes who taught the scripture, and they said that there was tradition going all the way back to Moses, and that Moses actually taught these traditions. And when they taught the scripture, they always quoted some rabbi in the past, and they said, Dr. So-and-so said this or that. As a matter of fact, let me give you a sample of the kinds of things they taught. They taught that if you were a tailor and you left your place of business on early Friday afternoon, you should not take the needle with you, because if you didn't go back to the shop and leave it there and the Sabbath started, you would be carrying a burden, and that would break the Sabbath And so a tailor shouldn't carry a needle on him. That's the kind of stuff they did. Well, Jesus came along, and he didn't teach like that at all. Matter of fact, the passage says in verse 22, "For he taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He said, 'You have heard it said, I say to you.'" Wow. Just think about that. He did the exact opposite of the scribes. The scribes would say, "You have heard it said. That's what I say." Jesus said, "That's not what I do. You've heard it said, but I say to you." Now, what did he say? Well, things like, "Believe on me." We looked at that earlier in this chapter. "Trust me for eternal life." Can you imagine somebody saying that? Imagine me walking in and saying, "Hey, I've got a new insight. If you just trust me, you get to heaven." I mean, imagine a mere mortal saying that. Or he says earlier in this chapter, "After you've believed on me, follow me," which means obey me. By what authority do you say that? What nerve! And yet that's what he did, and the people were shocked that he would talk like that. Now, let me suggest that that kind of thing happens today. People respond to the preaching and teaching of the Word by being astonished, especially when they first hear it. I just said something about "believe on me and you will have eternal life." I've seen people get just astonished. They can't believe that all you have to do is believe in order to go to heaven. And they're shocked. They're dumbfounded. The other thing that amazes people and gets a reaction like this is prophecy. I've seen people get excited over learning what the Bible teaches about the coming of the Lord. And they are astonished at all the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. But here's the point I'd like to make. The text says, look at verse 22. They were astonished. What should the text have said? They were astonished. What should they have done? Believe. They didn't believe. They were just shocked. So let me suggest that it might be appropriate to be astonished, but if that is not combined with faith and obedience, it's of no spiritual value. That's the point. So he taught, and they were astonished. Keep going. Verse 23. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out and said, "Leave us alone. We know who you are. Don't bother us." Now let me suggest this is a very fascinating statement. Would you look at verse 23 carefully? There was a man where? In the synagogue. Who was demon-possessed? What's he doing in the synagogue? But there he is. And apparently didn't make any kinds of commotion until Jesus came. And he reacts to Jesus. But there he is, sitting in the synagogue. Now let me just point out, Satan goes to church. If you want to see where Satan is, don't go to the bar. Satan doesn't have to go to the bar. The flesh is capable of doing that without his help. What Satan does is he goes to church and he gets in the pulpit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's an angel of light. He's a messenger of light, but it's filled with darkness. So let me be so bold as to suggest you shouldn't believe everything you hear in church, including this one. What? That's right. You should check out everything anybody in this church says, including me. You ought to say, where is that in the Bible? What verse says that? I'm a stickler for this, but you got to do it. Why? Because Satan goes to church. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter said, oh no! And guess what Jesus said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, if Satan can put words in Peter's mouth, he can put words in my mouth. Right? He can put words in somebody's mouth who's sitting in church. I think it's just really amazing that here is a demon-possessed man and he's in the synagogue. He goes to the place where they're reading and teaching the scripture. Incredible. In this case, he cries out and he says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, please note, the demon knew who Jesus was. He recognized him for who he was. And frankly, the demon had some pretty good theology. Who is Jesus? The Holy One of God. No doubt a messianic kind of reference. So he says, you are from Nazareth, and you're the Holy One of God. Now that's the doctrine of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. And the demon got it all straight. He knew who Jesus was. All right. Jesus rebuked him, saying, verse 25, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirits came out, they screamed with a loud voice. Anyway, they came out. Verse 27, then they were all amazed. Now, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, verse 22 says they were astonished. Verse 27 says they were amazed. They were astonished at his teaching, his message, and they were amazed at his miracles. But their reaction, their response, is they were amazed. So they start asking questions among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? And with what authority he commands even unclean spirits to obey him? Jesus transformed somebody's life, and they are astonished. They are amazed. Now, this is a different word than astonished. Astonished means shock. Amazed means terrified. When he got around to the demon, they were terrified. But they noticed that there's a new doctrine and a new power present. And that's what Jesus is all about. At one place he says, you do err not knowing the scripture and the power of God. So he comes to the synagogue, he delivers a message, and they are amazed. He casts out a demon, and they are amazed. They're astonished, and then they are amazed. Now, let me ask again, what did they not do? What should they have done? They should have believed. But all they did was be amazed and a little terrified. Now, in other words, they didn't connect the dots. I mean, here is Jesus speaking like no one ever. I mean, you've heard it said, but I say to you, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. I mean, what teaching? And then he cast out a demon, and they should have figured out this is the Son of God. Nicodemus did it. Remember? He said, wow, I'm amazed. I mean, these miracles that you do, you must be from God. John chapter 3, verse 2. But they didn't connect the dots like Nicodemus did. The demons got it. The demons said, "You're Jesus of Nazareth, and you're the Holy One of God." The demon got it, and they didn't. That's incredible. They saw Jesus transform a life, and they didn't get it. They didn't believe. I've seen this happen. It happened to me. I graduated from high school a couple of months before I got saved just a couple of months before I graduated from high school. And then I immediately went off to a Christian college to prepare for the ministry. I came back during the summer, and I bumped into a girl that was in my class in high school. And here's what she said to me. "I've heard something really funny. It's one of the funniest things I've ever heard. I heard that you were going to be a preacher." Now, is that not the funniest thing you've ever heard? She was amazed that my life had changed. So I witnessed to her. Did she believe? No. No. She was amazed that something had happened to me, but when I gave her the message, she didn't believe. That's amazing to me. So, let me suggest that being amazed is fine. A lot of people are at first. That's fine. But if that's not combined with faith and obedience, the amazement is of no spiritual value. You can be excited, enthusiastic, and emotional, but if it's not connected with faith and obedience, it's of no spiritual value. There's one other thing that happens in this passage, and that is Jesus goes to Peter's house. First, we're told that his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. Now, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that I'd been to Capernaum. This verse says they left the synagogue, and real shortly, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered. It sounds like these two things are close together, right? They left the synagogue and bam, they entered Peter's house. Well, they found Peter's house. They think they have found Peter's house. They dug up in Capernaum a house, and they had written on the wall, "Peter's house." So somebody, centuries ago, wrote that on the wall of this house, and they think that it's probably Peter's house. Well, let me just tell you, if you leave the synagogue, you just real quickly enter Peter's house. And that's what they did. So, they entered the house of Peter and Simon with James and John. Notice, they took Jesus home with them. That's a great idea. They were with Jesus in the synagogue, and they took him home. I would recommend that. That's a good idea. Now, the next verse says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once." They took Jesus home, and the minute they had a problem, they took it to Jesus. Now, folks, write that down. Tattoo that in the front part of your brain. That's as good as it gets. Take Jesus home with you, and when you have a problem, take your problem to Jesus. That's what they did, and that's what you ought to do. By the way, do you do that? Just regardless of what the problem is, say, "Lord, here I am again. Got another problem, and this is beyond me. I don't know how to heal somebody with a fever." Matter of fact, I think this is rather interesting. This is recorded also in the Gospel of Luke. And it says they, And apparently that includes Peter. I think this is a real interesting little verse. Peter asked the Lord to heal his mother-in-law. You were supposed to laugh. Thank you. Isn't that interesting? All right. Jesus, verse 31, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. He didn't even speak on this occasion. He just took her by the hand and lifted her up. And she then served them dinner, the Sabbath dinner. So verse 31 says, and she served them. A few minutes ago, she was helpless, and now she is the helper. She used her recovery to minister to them. Verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, it's interesting, they waited till evening. Why did they do that? It was the Sabbath. And they didn't want to do this on the Sabbath, so they waited till evening. And then, notice the sun had set. That's significant. That means the Sabbath had ended. So the Sabbath had ended, and they brought him to her, brought to him all who were sick and who were demon-possessed. They brought two kinds of people, those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Do you see those are two different kinds of people? That's important. Why? Because there are those who say that demon possession is nothing more than mental illness. Nada. They brought the sick and the demon possessed. So there's no denying the demon possession. And the whole city gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, let me make a very simple observation. These people were attracted to Jesus. Did you notice? Matter of fact, his fame spread abroad and the whole city showed up. So they were attracted to him. Why? They were attracted to him because he was healing people. Their interest was not in what he was teaching. They didn't flock to the synagogue when he was teaching. They came to Peter's house when he was healing. So they were attracted to his healing. If I put a sign on the marquee out front that said free lunch, would we get more people to come to church? Probably, right? But if I put out there free salvation, who would respond? Few to none, you know? So, they were attracted to Jesus, but because of his physical healing. Now, I want to sum this up, and I want to make a couple of observations. The sum is simple. They were astonished at his message. They were amazed at his miracle of casting out a demon. And they were attracted to his marvelous healings. But there's nothing in the text that says they believed or they decided to follow him. Now, I want to make two observations in conclusion. The first is this. Everything Jesus taught and all the miracles that he wrought were demonstrations of his power and authority. That what's going on here is more than Jesus being compassionate. He was that. He's demonstrating who he is. It's not just relieving suffering, but he's doing these miracles to open their minds to who he is. These signs, these miracles, are messianic signs. Jesus is coming as the Holy One of God. And in this passage, the only one that gets it is a demon. Incredible! So I say again, it's fine to be astonished. It's fine to be amazed. It's great to be enthusiastic, be excited. But if that's all there is, and there is that is not mixed with faith and obedience, it is of no spiritual value. As a matter of fact, they were thunderstruck at what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. They flocked to him, but it was only for selfish reasons. They were not moved by the message of the kingdom of God. They were not motivated by the mandate to follow him. They were only interested in bodily benefits. They were interested in the material, not the spiritual. They wanted to see miracles. They didn't want to hear a message. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude and he rebuked them because they only came for the bread. Why do people attend church? Well, in this case, in this passage, it's for the material benefits. I think in some cases, people attend church because it's a habit, or they attend church because that's where their social life is. Their friends are there, and they go to that church because of their friends. But why should you go to church? Why should you? To be taught the Word of God. And that ought to be mixed with faith. One commentator said on this passage, and I quote, "They did not come because they loved him. They did not come because they caught a glimpse of some new vision. In the last analysis, they wanted to use him." That is what nearly everybody wants to do with God and the Son of God. For one prayer that goes up to God in the day of prosperity, 10,000 go up in the time of adversity. Many a man who has never prayed when the sun was shining on life begins to pray when the cold wind comes. Someone has said that so many people regard religion as belonging to the ambulance corps and not to the firing line of life. Religion to them is a crisis affair. It is only when they get life into a mess and when life deals them some knockout blow that they begin to remember God. It must also remain true that they must all go to Jesus, for he alone can give us the things we need for our life. And if that going and those guests do not produce an answering love and gratitude, there is something tragically wrong. God is not someone to be used in the time of misfortune. He is someone to be loved and remembered every day of our lives. End of quote. So how do you respond? Are you sometimes astonished? Sometimes amazed? Every once in a while get excited? Or do you listen to the teaching of the Word of God and say, I need to get with the program. What I need to do is believe what God said and do what God said. When I was in seminary, I had a professor named Howard Hendricks. And on more than one occasion, in talking about the Scripture, he gave us a slogan, and the slogan was, "Revelation demands a response." Revelation demands a response. If you sit and hear the Word of God and do not respond in any way, that is a response, a bad one. But that's a response. The proper response, as I've said over and over in this message, is to trust the Lord and to follow Him and say, Lord, I'm going to respond from my heart. with a decision to do what you said. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. And we confess that too often we hear it just out of curiosity and are not really concerned about how that impacts us on the next Tuesday. So, Lord, give us that spirit that says we want to trust you and we want to grow and we want to follow you. Give us that attitude, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.